Welcome to American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues, your weekly guide through matters crucial to families and the preservation of traditional values in the Commonwealth and beyond. Archives of this and past shows are available at afaofpa.org. Now your host, a dedicated advocate for family values and the director of the American Family Association of Pennsylvania, Diane Gramley.
America will soon be 250 years old, not long in world history, but a record breaker for a constitutional republic. What compelled the founders to declare their independence on July 4, 1776? Were they a bunch of rabble-rousers, a bunch of hooligans, a bunch of power-seeking individuals? We're going to go back in history during this program to look at what led them to the signing of the Declaration of Independence. My guest today is Bill Federer. He's a nationally known speaker, best-selling author, and president of American Minute, Inc., a publishing company dedicated to researching America's noble heritage. Bill has written or contributed to over 30 books and is a frequent guest on television, radio, and podcast. He produces the How We Got Here video series for TurningPointEd.com. His American Minute feature is broadcast daily on radio and by the internet. His Faith in History television airs on the TCT network. Thanks, Bill, for being with us.
It was great to be with you.
Doesn't know your schedule's like crazy, but your information is so much needed in today's America because the public education system is ignoring or rewriting history. So getting to the facts of what really happened in our history is so very important for really for the furtherance of the country, because if we don't know where we came from as a country, we don't really have a future plan for the furtherance of the country. So, you know, we hear a lot that the founding fathers were deists, which a deist is someone who believes God created the world, wound it up like a clockmaker, and walked away. So were the founding fathers deists? And if they weren't, how do we know that?
Well, they weren't. And we know that because they said so. So each colony was started by a different Christian denomination. Virginia was Anglican, Massachusetts was Puritan, Rhode Island was Baptist, New York was Dutch Reform, Maryland Catholic, Connecticut, New Hampshire Congregationalist, Delaware, New Jersey originally Swedish Lutheran, and then Pennsylvania Quaker. And they didn't get along. And they decided to have a revolution, right? And so at the First Continental Congress, September 1774, a motion was made to open with prayer. And the delegates from South Carolina and New York objected. And John Adams says they were so divided in their religious sentiments that we could not join together in the same act of worship. And then Sam Adams stands up. He goes, "I'm no bigot. I can hear a prayer of any man of piety who at the same time is a patriot of our nation." And so they have their prayer, and then the country comes into being, and we fight the revolution and win and so forth. After the revolution, their attitude was, "We may not always agree on religion, but you were willing to fight and die for my freedom. I need to let you practice your faith." Mm-hmm. And so at the time of the founding, 98% of the country was Protestant, 3 million people, 1% Catholic, only 30,000 Catholics in a country of 3 million. And 0.1% Jewish, only 7 synagogues in the entire nation, 3,000 Jews. And so I read through every state constitution, and the original 1776 state constitutions, 9 of them, you had to be a Protestant Christian to hold state office. So it's right in there.
Wow.
Massachusetts, New Hampshire, Connecticut, you had 3 states that all you had to do was be a plain Christian. Like Delaware, their state constitution in 1776 said every office holder had to believe in God the Father, Jesus Christ, His only Son, the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore.
Just the just the basic theological beliefs.
Yeah, and you say, "Oh, that's pretty narrow-minded." No, that was generous, because you could be a Catholic or a Protestant and say, "I believe in the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost." Ben Franklin signed Pennsylvania's constitution, which said every office holder had to believe in God, creator and governor of the universe, rewarder of the good, punisher of the wicked, and acknowledge the scriptures of the Old and New Testament to be given by divine inspiration. So you could be a Catholic or a Protestant and say, yeah, I believe in the divine inspiration of the scripture. But it was the states that sent delegates to create the federal constitution. So you couldn't even go to the constitutional convention unless you were a Christian.
Wow.
And so their fear was the new government would pick one Christian denomination and make it the national one, which is what every other country in the world did.
Right. And in England, it was the Church of England.
Yeah. And then Scotland was Presbyterian and Holland was Dutch Reformed and Northern Germany and Sweden were Lutheran and Switzerland Calvinist and Italy Catholic and Greece was Greek Orthodox. And so the thought was one country, you get one denomination. And so the states had each their own denomination. Mm-hmm. And so they wanted to tie the federal government's hands. The Congress shall make no law respecting an establishment of religion, nor prohibiting the free exercise thereof.
Sounds like the First Amendment, first part of the First Amendment. I always find that interesting that that's the first statement. The first phrase in the First Amendment is that, dealing with religion, the freedom of religion, and that the Congress can make no laws creating, you know, a state religion, basically, is a paraphrase, or restricting the exercise of religion.
Yeah, and, you know, it's when you go back to the Continental Congress, the same Continental Congress that did the Declaration of Independence unanimously had a day of fasting just 2 months before. So this is May of 1776, says, we recommend a day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, confess and bewail our manifold sins, and through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, obtain pardon and forgiveness.
Even use so the word
the
Jesus.
Continental Congress.
Yeah.
Yeah. And this is unanimous. So this is not, how could they be deists?
Mm-hmm,
now, the
exactly.
word deism was undefined. There's no deist church. There was no deist doctrine of, you know, list of what deists believe. It was and it actually started with what's called Christian deism. And what's that? And so you had George Whitefield, Great Awakening preacher, and he would have these crowds filling the streets, and he was trying to get their attention. And he would say, there's not an Anglican, a Presbyterian, a Baptist in heaven. And then everybody would drop their jaws,
and he would, right. Uh-huh.
And then he would finish the sentence that upon entering those gates, we don't lay aside our badges of schism and join together in worshiping our Savior Jesus. And I'm like, okay, I get what he's talking about. But it gave this concept that, hey, you can have a common denominator among all the denominations, and that's we're sinners, Jesus, Son of God, he died on the cross to pay for our sins. But that concept of even Thomas Jefferson, in that he said, you know, I will indulge the professors of Christianity to their own path to heaven, whatever they think is the most direct. But he said Christianity. He didn't say Buddhism, Hinduism, Islam,
right,
or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
It was just the different Christian denominations. And so it was sometimes referred to as you know, a Christian deism. But you're right. A pure deist, you know, later the concept got more defined, but they believed that God created things and then just left them to be run by laws of nature.
Laws of nature.
And so why even bother praying?
Wow.
And so a pure deist doesn't pray because they believe that everything's just going to work out according to these laws. But even Ben Franklin.
Mm-hmm. Right. Even Ben, that's what I was going to say. Even Ben Franklin. Go ahead with that thought. Yeah.
Yeah. He called for prayer.
Mm-hmm.
And so Ben Franklin was raised Presbyterian. And he had a pastor from Ireland named Samuel Hemphill who came to the Philadelphia Presbyterian Church. And he was a new light. He was like saying, no, being a Christian is more than just having the right doctrine. You have to, you know, you have an experience with Jesus and then you have to get involved. And you don't just sit there and hear sermons every Sunday. You actually go out and love on people.
Mm-hmm.
And Franklin said that he was a great preacher, but a lousy writer. So I lent him my pen, and Franklin wrote a half a dozen pamphlets on behalf of this preacher, Samuel Hemphill, and then printed them and published them.
Wow.
When he got voted out by the elders who were the old staunchy guys, Franklin dropped out of church. And then the new pastor came and visited him And he said, I finally went back 5 Sundays in a row, but all he did was dissect the finer points of our doctrine, some of which I found unintelligible.
Yeah.
He said the doctrine of predestination was unintelligible. And so he began to absent himself from divine service. But he never spoke bad about church. He always encouraged everybody else to go to church. And he calls for prayer all the time. And so he was not an anti-God, anti-Christian person. He, you know, that was just the background that he had.
Right. And we always hear that Benjamin Franklin and Thomas Jefferson were the least religious of the founders, which may or may not be the case. But as you're saying, Benjamin Franklin is well documented that he called for prayer numerous times. And he even said, you know, if during the Constitutional Convention, when they were fighting over the Constitution, he even called for prayer then, recognizing that a nation would not rise without the help of God, a God who you know, saw the sparrow fall. So it's interesting. Now, you know, we're talking about July 4th, 1776. They signed the some of them signed the Declaration of Independence. They all couldn't get in because they couldn't catch the planes. Ha ha. You know, we here in 2026, we don't comprehend the effort that they took to get to Philadelphia. There were no planes. There were no trains. They, by and large, rode on horseback to get there, which took days in some cases. We don't comprehend how very difficult it was for them to get to Philadelphia to sign that document. How long did they fight with or try to negotiate with King George and the English Parliament before they took the step to officially declare independence from England? Was it just snap decision, or was it a decades-long effort to reconcile?
Yeah, so America did not have gold like the Caribbean. We had tobacco and dried fish and beaver skins. And so there really wasn't a moneymaker. And so the King of England, even during the Pilgrim time, viewed America as a loser financially. Jamestown, one winter, 500 people died.
Oh, wow.
So the king sent over a royal crown governor, but didn't pay him. And he had to get the House of Burgesses, these landowners, together and say, cough up money to pay me. And he let them talk about whatever else they wanted to talk about as long as they paid him. And so that was the Virginia House of Burgesses.
Uh-huh.
But Europe was the chessboard that all the kings of Europe were fighting over. And America, it was stay out of my hair. Don't cost me any money for a century and a half. So we got to practice our own self-government. And then you had the British East India Company went on to become the biggest company in the world. And they landed in Bengal in 1714 and opened a trading post that turned into a trading fort and turned into them having guns. And they took over Bengal. They took over India. And then in the year 1770 was the Bengal famine. 10 million died.
Oh, wow.
The British East India Company had been making the people grow profitable crops, not, you know, normal crops they would use to live off of.
Right.
And so when they had this famine, the people didn't have food. And so the British East India Company is on the verge of going bankrupt. And so they appeal to the British Parliament and the king for a government bailout. And the government says, okay, we will let you tax the colonies to recoup. And that's when they began to place taxes on America and cut out the middlemen and begin to tighten the screws. And we're like, wait a second. And then they had troops left over for the French and Indian War, and they'd put them in our houses called quartering.
Mm-hmm.
And then, you know, we had a snowball fight, but these kids would put rocks in the snowballs and hit the British soldiers, and they fired into the crowd, killing 5, called the Boston Massacre. And then the British decided to, cut out the middlemen, and tea was the most popular drink.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Sons of Liberty decide to throw 342 chests of the British East India tea in the Boston Harbor, and it's called the Boston Tea Party. And then the British say, you know what? We are so upset about you destroying that tea, we're going to make the city pay, and we're going to blockade Boston so no business can go in and out until you pay us for the tea you destroyed. And so now that Boston is blockaded, you have Virginia. And Thomas Jefferson is a member of the House of Burgesses, and he decides to draft a day of fasting and prayer to go into effect on the day that the British are going to blockade Boston Harbor, June 1st, 1774. George Washington wrote in his diary, went to church, fasted all day. And the royal governor, Lord Dunmore, viewed this day of fasting as a protest against the king, because it was the king blockading Boston Harbor.
Right.
And so he disbands the Virginia House of Burgesses, saying, go home. Well, they don't go home. They go down the street to Raleigh Tavern, and in the back room, they decide to have a Continental Congress to meet in September of 1774. And so that's when they meet in Philadelphia. That's when they have a motion for prayer, and then they end up, you know, all praying. And so this history is important. People, you know, say Jefferson drafted a day of fasting and prayer.
Exactly.
Like, yeah. And so they would appeal to God. It was actually the preachers that were nicknamed Black Robe Regiments, because the preachers would wear black robes. They were the ones that advocated for independence. And it goes back to what's called the English Commonwealth. So you had the Reformation with Martin Luther, and you had the King of England becoming Anglican. But then you had massacres. You had the Queen of France, Catherine de' Medici. She killed 30,000 Huguenot Protestants.
Wow.
And King Philip of Spain killed 10,000 Dutch Reformed Protestants. And so you had people wrestling with, what do we do with Romans 13, submit to the king, when the king's wanting to kill us?
Mm-hmm.
So John Calvin said, you submit to the king only as long as the king is submitted to the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
If he commands something against the Lord, don't obey. And so in Boston, you had Jonathan Mayhew, and he was a preacher. And he says, the king is subject to the laws, just like we're subject to the laws. And if the king commands something other than the law of God, he unkings himself.
Wow.
And the king is lost in the tyrant, and therefore it's okay to rebel against tyrants. And it was the preachers that were pushing for freedom.
I'll cut Bill off here. Tune into part two to hear more about the role of pastors in the push for independence and liberty.
Thank you for joining us on American Family Focus on Pennsylvania Issues. Please note that the views and opinions expressed by our guest are their own and do not necessarily reflect the opinions of the AFA of Pennsylvania. We value your opinions as well. To continue the conversation, visit afaofpa.org, where you'll find links to all our social media. If you're passionate about defending traditional values in our state, we invite you to get involved with the American Family Association of Pennsylvania. Visit our website at afaofpa.org or write P.O. Box 1048, Franklin, Pennsylvania 16323 to learn more and to take action. Together, we can make a difference for the families and the future of Pennsylvania.